You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and be opening to John's Gospel. John chapter 4, we are in the second message of our four-part series during the month of June called I Am Sent. This morning, we're going to be bringing our remarks from John chapter 4. I think you can just see this. Jesus has stopped from a long journey. He's going from Judea to Galilee, and he has to go through Samaria. It's noontime. His disciples have went into town to buy food. He's sitting tired, exhausted from the journey. It's noontime. And all of a sudden, a lady appears at the well, and she's getting water. You ever been somewhere where someone else had what you needed, but you didn't have the ability to get what you needed, so you really wished maybe they'd just share? So Jesus just says, "Ma'am, give me a drink of water." And she looked at him and said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for water?" Now, if you don't get what's going on here, here's what's going on. The Samaritans believed the Jews were prejudiced. See, she knew in Jesus' eye, him being a Jew, that he looked at her as being biracial. See, part of her family heritage was Jewish, but the other side was Gentile. And the Jews didn't have much dealings with the Samaritan because of that. And so she's calling him out. Yeah, under ordinary circumstances, you wouldn't have anything to do with me, but now you need water, so you're saying to me, would I give you a drink of water? And then Jesus immediately, this is so cool. He just says, "Ma'am, I hate it that you don't understand who I am, because if you'd known who I was, you would have asked me for a drink and I would give you water that would spring up into you like a well of living water and you would never thirst again." And she said, "Whoa. Where are you getting this living water? Are you greater than Jacob?" And he says, "Ma'am, if you just drink." And she says, "I want this water." She said, "Ma'am, because I don't want to ever thirst again." But she said, "If I don't thirst again, then I wouldn't have to come back to this well ever again, and I'd have time to do other things. Give me what you have." And then he says, "Well, before I give it to you, go home and get your husband, because I don't want him to miss out on this either." And she kind of looks at Jesus and says, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "That's right, you don't. But you're living with a man. And before you moved in with him, you've already had five previous husbands." She looks at Jesus and said, "I perceive you are a prophet." And then it appears she completely changes the subject. Now, in preparation for this, I've read a lot of commentaries, a lot of pastors who firmly believe that now that it's getting personal and Jesus is talking about her sinful past, like some people do, she's trying to change the subject and get into a theological debate with him. But I don't see that in the text. Matter of fact, if I can be frank, I think if you believe that, you're reading that into the text. Kind of sounds like to me, at where I am now, that all of a sudden she realizes, I'm not in the presence of an ordinary man. I'm in the presence of a man who speaks on behalf of God. He's a prophet. Now get this picture. What if you were a religious person in the presence of somebody who you believed was from God and could answer any question you had? You think there's a good chance you might ask a real good theological question? And so she just asked this question. Our fathers say we are to worship on this mountain. But you being Jewish, you believe we are to worship on that mountain in Jerusalem. Which is right? Now Jesus is going to answer the question. And when he answers the question, it's going to give us the reason why we are being sent. Would you stand with me as we open our Bibles to John chapter 4 and we pick up the story in John chapter 4. Again, verse 19. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, parentheses, He who is called Christ, close the parentheses. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Father, wow. What a story. What an encounter. Father, it blows me away to imagine going to a place to get what was just a necessity of life. Change this woman's life and change many in her village. Father, we truly want to make sure we've had an encounter with you that's changed our life. And if we've had that encounter, then we will fully understand that we are sent. But Father, we want to make sure that everyone understands why we're sent. We don't want anyone to get the wrong idea. And today, we want to talk about the ultimate priority of a Christian and why we are sent into the world. And then, Father, may this lay the groundwork for the two sermons that's going to follow as we talk about the Great Command and the Great Commission. But Father, don't let us miss out on the great call. And that is that you have ultimately sought us to worship you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This lady wanted to know, where is the proper place to worship? I think you can understand that. We still have people today who question where is the right place to worship. You know that there are people meeting today that believe only those people who meet where they're meeting are actually worshiping God, and all the other people meeting in other places actually aren't really worshiping God. It's an old, old thought. Can you imagine being a Samaritan and believing on this day when you worship the folks down south aren't really worshiping? And then here you are down south in the temple, and you look up to that mountain, and you know there was a temple that stood on that mountain that was torn down by your forefathers, yet people still go there to worship. but you don't believe worship's really taking place. So in all the little places of business, in a lot of little homes, on a lot of sleepovers, that theological question has been debated, who is actually worshiping in the right place? And Jesus is going to teach with this encounter that the question we should be asking is not where we should worship, but when we should worship, who we should worship, and how we should worship. If it's not obvious this morning, we're going to talk about our call to worship. I want to make sure that you understand before this message is over that when we are sent, the ultimate priority of being sent is not to do evangelism, and the ultimate priority is not to do discipleship. But the ultimate priority of a Christian is to worship God. When we properly worship God, what will flow out of our worship of Him is evangelism and is discipleship. But it's important for us to understand why God is sending us. See, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. So as Jesus was sent, so we're sent. Corey quoted last week, Jesus saying, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when you hear Corey say that, when you read that in Luke's gospel, you might get the idea that the ultimate priority is for you and I to be saved. But when we take all of the Gospels and put them together and understand Jesus' full teaching, what Jesus is ultimately teaching is that the Father is seeking worshipers, true worshipers. For He's Spirit. Therefore, we must worship Him in spirit and truth. And the ultimate priority of the life of the person who's been sought by God is ultimately to worship Him, for that's the reason God sought you. And He sought. Now, the question is not where do we go to worship. Jesus turns this thing upside down and tells the lady, we're now living in a different time. We're now living in a new age. The hour is coming and now is when. You don't go there or you don't go here. It's not about a place, but it's about a person. And right now, wherever you are, is the time to be worshiping Him. Let's make sure we understand what this word worship means. This word worship is actually a compound word that's made up of two words. The first word literally means to bow before. And then the second word means to blow a kiss. Now, I don't know about you, but it's kind of cute when a little curly-haired girl who's affectionate towards somebody she loves, a great distance away, sees him, and before she can get to him to hug him and give him a kiss, she just goes, amen. That's cute. Matter of fact, sometimes we teach our little girls to blow a kiss to someone. Now here's what I want to ask you. Have any of you ever been on the other side? Have any ever been the recipient of one of those kisses that's being blown from a little bitty girl? Come on, raise your hand. Wow. Is it not awesome to see the face of a little girl and she sees you and immediately her eyes light up and she can't wait to run 50 feet to get to you and hug you and kiss you? She's got to go and blow you a kiss. Now, if any of you think I'm talking about Evie, Kate, and me, I'm not talking about that at all. But if you've ever been on the side of that, you know what that's like. But that's not the thought here. Totally. See, we got to go back to understand why we have an English word worship that comes from two words that's put together, to bow, to kiss, and why it's translated worship. And we actually have to go back to Persian culture. When we go back to Persian culture, here's what we understand. If two people who were equals met as a sign of respect, they would kiss each other on the lips. Yuck. Amen? I'm glad I'm American and not Persian. Can you imagine me being out in the community and I meet a fella preacher and we're equal and we see each other? I'm not going to see him. We see each other and we immediately embrace in Culver's and we kiss each other on the lips. That's yucky to us, but in that culture, it would say we recognize each other as equals. But now let's suppose I meet someone who is a little less than me. Or I'm a little less than him. If he's a little less than me, I wait for him to kiss me. But if I am a little less than him, he waits for me to kiss him. And now to show I recognize he's a little greater than me, I kiss him, but I kiss him on the cheek. But have you ever met those people who you just know you're not in their class? I mean, you just put them up here and you're down here. If you're in a Persian culture, here's what you do. When you met those people and you saw them coming, bowed. And depending on how great that gulf was, you would bow your head till it touched the earth and you had dust on your forehead. And then you would rise with dust on your forehead, and as you arose, while they were still far away, you would blow them a kiss. And in blowing them a kiss, you were recognizing who they were and who you are. That's the word. That's the picture. Now, through time, and by the time the Greek world and the Roman world picked up on this concept, to blow a kiss towards someone was a sign of affection. It was a sign of reverence. And it came to be the word that was used for worship. So are we clear? The highest priority of you and me as a Christian is worship. Worship of God. Not worship that takes place at 9:15 on a Sunday morning at Hardin Baptist Church because it's the first day of the rest of the week. It's about the affection you have for God everywhere you are, 24/7. Do you understand that? I am sent. And as I am being sent, my ultimate priority is to recognize the reason God sought me out was because He's seeking worshipers. Worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and truth, for God is spirit. Therefore, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Please hear this. The nature of worship is dictated by the nature of God, not the nature of man. If there is one thing that irks me about us as Christians, it's this: of how so many of us make worship about us and what we like and what we don't like. And yet, worship is not dictated by your nature or my nature. Worship is dictated by the very nature of God. I was selfish this morning early. Usually Matt and I talk during the week. And this week we didn't talk. It's one of the rare times we don't talk. And I got up this morning and I just had this thought. Does Matt know I'm talking about worship? It was 3 o'clock. And I thought, I'm not going to call him. So I just prayed, Lord, you know my message. You know what Matt's chosen. I pray you've put it together. Please let there be a few songs. And then I come in this morning and we sang, Behold our God, seated on his throne. Because you know what my next point is? It's Revelation chapter 4. You know what the Bible teaches in Revelation chapter 4? It's a scene where John sees heaven. Now, I want to make sure you guys understand this. According to Brother Ricky, my interpretation, the book of Revelation is being written to the church. It's not being written to talk about the last 7 years of time that's going to happen right before Christ comes back. It's written to the church in its entirety because it's a letter that's being written to encourage us during this church age that no matter how bad it gets, we're going to stay faithful to God. And so he's writing this letter to encourage us to know that at all times, everything's under the sovereign control of God. No matter how bad it looks, for the church never to panic and for the church never to be distracted from what we're supposed to be doing. And it opens up after you have these 7 letters to the 7 churches. All of a sudden, you have a scene in heaven and there's God the Father sitting on the throne. And the closest created beings around him are 4 living creatures. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Who is, who was, who is, and who is to come. And then we have 24 elders. And when they start hearing the 4 living creatures say, holy, 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 they start worshiping him. This same word is used to blow a kiss, and they fall on their knees and they take off their crowns and they throw them at his feet. And then together they burst out into a song saying, worthy are you. And the reason he is worthy to receive glory and honor and power is because he has created all things, and all things that were created for you, they say. And while they're on their knees before God worshiping him, all of a sudden they see a scroll in his right hand and nobody is worthy to take the scroll. And all of a sudden there's weeping in heaven by John. And then all of a sudden through the crowd steps a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. But when you look at him, it's as if this lion is a lamb. And he takes the scroll. And when he takes the scroll and he starts to open the scroll, all of a sudden the 4 living creatures who are worshiping God the Father and the 24 elders who are worshiping God the Father, all of a sudden they turn to Jesus the Son. And they sing a new song, a song that's never been sung. Now please, don't see this as something that's going to happen in the future. This has already happened. The Bible's trying to picture what happened when Jesus Christ died for us on a cross, was buried, victoriously raised again, and ascended back into the Father's right-hand side. And the Father said to the Son, take a seat. When he took his seat on the right-hand side of God, he took hold of the title deed of the earth. Which is the Father's will for the earth. And he's the executor of God's will. And now the church is getting ready to see God's will take place on the planet. And the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders, they begin to worship him. They begin to sing a new song, worthy. And when they sing this worthy song, it's because by his blood, he's redeemed man out of sin. And man's been redeemed from sin to be a kingdom of priests who will now reign victoriously over the earth, God's creation, and carry out God's will. Therefore, Jesus is worthy to be praised. And the next thing you know, there's this scene to where there's myriads and myriads and thousands of angels. And they get in on worshiping Jesus. And if that's not enough, the last thing you see in Revelation chapter 5 is every creature in heaven, every creature on the earth, every creature under the earth, every creature in the sea begins to worship. That's the picture of the church. That's the picture of all creation that you and I are a part of. We have the highest priority given to man. And that's to worship God the Father and His Son Jesus through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I don't know if you've ever done this. You ever left 9:15 going home and with no kids around, say to your spouse, "Do you feel like we're just a little off this morning, Harden? You never feel like we've been out of sync before here at Harden, that our worship just really wasn't what it should have been? Come on, yeah. How many times have you personally critiqued you during the week? Because the main priority of our life is not when you and I gather together on a Sunday morning. It's how we live in relationship to God on our mission. The other 99% of our time. Amen? See, not just when, not just who, not just where, but how. Spirit and truth. I know there's a lot of different interpretations of what spirit and truth means. I'm the preacher, so you're going to get mine. I think Jesus is contrasting true worship, what the Jews and the Samaritans have been doing, and they've been doing a lot of stuff. They've been doing a lot of activity. They've been doing a lot of action. God's not into that. How many times did God, through the prophets, tell the children of Israel, "Don't bring me another animal. I'm sick and tired of the blood of the animal. Don't bring me no more gold. Don't bring no more silver. I don't want no more wood. I'm done. Just stay home. If when you come, your heart's not in it." Can I say this? There's a lot of things you can do and your heart not be in it, spirit not be in it, and you need to go ahead and do it. But when it comes to the Christian life, when it comes to worship, you don't just go through the motions. Worship is not just what's taking place in your bodily actions. Worship is about your spirit in communion with God's spirit. Worship is a matter of the heart, and the heart is the heart of the matter. Does that make sense? I think when the Bible uses this term, God is spirit, therefore we must worship Him in spirit. John's just told us a story in the chapter 4 about a man named Nicodemus, and Nicodemus didn't understand being born from above, so Jesus had to tell him that it's a work of the Spirit. And now we go from the Spirit bringing us into the family through regeneration to now the Spirit being a part of our worship. For see, at the moment of regeneration, when the Holy Spirit of God opens your eyes to the truth of the gospel and you believe the gospel, at that moment, Holy Spirit of God, third person, triune God, it steps out of the universe into your heart, into your life. And he brings you into a relationship with God the Father through God the Son. And now he wants you to know that worship must be done in line with that relationship. So I think when this is talking about in spirit, it's talking about in relation to God, your relationship to him, your heart must be in it. But notice there's a connecting word, and. It doesn't say and in spirit and in truth. It says in spirit and truth. Meaning, can't just have your heart in it. It's got to be governed by truth too. Worship is a matter of the heart, and can I say this, and the head. What's John trying to do here? John's trying to put two concepts together in my mind about worship. Please catch this. It's about relationship, and it's about revelation. I worship God because of the relationship that I have with him as his child. He is my father. But my worship of him, my blowing my kiss, my affection toward him must be governed by revelation. It must be governed by truth. See, in this passage, Jesus told this lady, now this is going to offend some of you, but Jesus told this lady that you worship what you do not know. Can I say this morning? There are some people that are worshiping this morning that are worshiping what they do not know. They worship God, but do not know God in his fullness. Now, I don't know if you know this about the Samaritans. You probably do. But the Samaritan people believed in the Bible, but they only believed in the first five books of the Bible. They only used the Pentateuch. They didn't have the historical books. They didn't have the writings, and they didn't have the prophets. Now, imagine, all you know about God is what's revealed in Genesis through Deuteronomy. How many of you would agree with me you're limited in your knowledge of God if you only have those first five books? Show right hand. Very limited. They're worshiping God, but they really don't know the God they're worshiping. Be kind of like some people today who don't take the whole counsel of Scripture together. I get so aggravated when I hear Christians say to me, "One eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth." Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? That better not ever come out of anybody's mouth who attends Hardin Baptist Church, because if you quote that, it just shows your ignorance of God. We don't worship a God who wants us to live today under the rule of an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. We serve God who's revealed to us love, mercy, and grace, and we turn the other cheek and we pray for our enemies. We don't wish somebody dies and goes to hell because of what they did. Unless you want God to do that to you for what you did. No. Therefore, when we truly worship God, it doesn't just flow out of a relationship we have with God. It flows out of the revelation God has given us fully and finally in his Son, Jesus Christ. We have the full revelation of God. And so our head must govern, set boundaries on the way we worship him as we're sent. Please tell me you agree. Amen. What's this look like? Well, praise the Lord. After the Gospels, there were some really neat things God said to other men through leadership of the Holy Spirit and expounded on worship. And if you remember in Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us what spiritual worship is. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies to God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. ESV version of the Bible. Wow. If I worship God in spirit and truth, what does that look like? Here's what it looks like. I make a presentation of my body to God as a sacrifice. You catch that? It's the picture in the Old Testament of the worshiper bringing the animal to God, and he gave him the whole animal. Now, I used to say that's bad if you use an animal, because if you're the sacrifice, you know what that means? You die. But then I had this thought: aren't animals all going to die anyway? Can you think of a better way to die if you're an animal than to die as a sacrifice to God and your blood be used to cover someone's sin until the true Lamb of God comes? Wow. That's the way to die if you're an animal. Amen? Except here's the picture. You're not an offering. God don't want you to give him something. He doesn't want your time. He doesn't want your talents. He doesn't want your treasures. He wants you. All of you. You, as you're sent, must remember that you have made a once for all presentation of your body to God as a sacrifice. Hands off of my life. It's the greatest act of worship we can give God. He wants our body to be alive, holy, and acceptable. Now remember in the Old Testament, you brought something that was alive, you killed it, gave God something that was dead. God says, nope, not into that anymore. Here's what I want you to remember. I took you who were dead and made you alive. So now I want you to bring to me your body as evidence it is alive from the dead. So your body is now presented to God alive, living. Living out this truth that you are no longer under the penalty of sin, separated from God, but you are in a right relationship with Him. And your body's to be holy. This word holy means to be set apart. It means to be sanctified. Your body now doesn't belong to you. It's been set apart. It's God's. So that you don't take your body out and do what you want to do during the day and then ask God to follow along with you. No, your body belongs to God. His. And your body's well pleasing to Him. It's acceptable. Imagine how that changes how you work. Imagine how that changes how you coach. Imagine how that changes how you teach. Imagine how that changes how you parent. It changes our life. When I recognize that the most reasonable act of worship I can do is to make sure that my body's been presented to God and it's alive, holy, and acceptable to Him. I won't be like the world because my worship of Him will dictate that the world, it just won't be attractive to me. I have a desire to want to be transformed, and I want my mind to be renewed so that I can prove what is His will, perfect, acceptable, and good. Let me give you a quick summary of how this works. We sung about the name this morning. You remember the name God revealed to Israel first? When Moses said, "Who are you?" God said, "You tell Israel, I am has sent you." That name, I am, literally means the ever-present one. So I want you to remember, God is ever-present with you. Tell me you know that. How many feel like he's not present? It's a lie. He's always present. Now, here's where worship begins. Worship begins when I'm aware of God in my life. Who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, or what he's going to do. So just get this picture. I'm in the tractor. I'm in my new truck. I'm in the office. I'm at a ball game. I'm in a restaurant. But I'm aware at all times, God's with me. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're just aware of something, you make an appraisal. So here I am aware of God. Now I'm appraising God. And the Bible says I'm supposed to worship God. I'm supposed to glorify God. I'm supposed to make God worthy. I'm supposed to make God glorious. This is where we get our word heavy from. So what it means is I now make an appraisal of God. And instead of taking God lightly, I make God heavy in my life. God's now valuable to me. So now I'm placing value on God. Now let me ask you this. If you did a real appraisal of God in your life, would you appreciate him or depreciate him? You'd appreciate him, right? So I'm appreciating God. You get this picture. I'm now in a situation wherever I'm at. I'm aware of God. I've done my appraisal. I'm now appreciating God. Now, what's going to happen when you start appreciating somebody? Have you ever started appreciating your kids? Ever start appreciating your wife? Ever start appreciating your boss? Isn't there a little affection that starts welling up inside? Come on, be honest. There's a little affection, right? We get a little affectionate. All of a sudden now, I am aware of God. I'm appraising who he is, what he's done for me. I'm appreciating it. Now, I've got some affection building up. And when you start getting affection building up towards someone, you just get a little attitude. Amen. Have you seen grandparents around grandkids? Do they have attitudes or do they have attitudes? They have attitudes, right? Where's that attitude come from? It's coming from the affections they have for those grandkids, which is coming for their appreciation of them because they've appraised them and because they're aware of the value of grandkids in their life. Amen. Can I just say that? You'll not understand it till you become one. Amen. The world ought to say that about us. I don't know why those people do what they do. And here's what we've got to say as a Christian. You just won't understand it till you become one. And that's what worship is about. That's why worship leads to evangelism. That's why worship leads to discipleship. Because there comes a point within you when you're aware and you're appraising and you're appreciating and you've got affection building up. At some point, you just got to release that attitude. And when you release that attitude, that's worship of Can I ask you this question? How long do you go without being aware of God? I hope your fix for God isn't happening every Sunday morning at Hardin. I pray you can't go a week without being aware of him. I can't pray you can't go a few days or a day or even hours of being aware of who he is. Now, let me close. All of a sudden, the disciples come back bad timing. They've got food. See them with the sack lunches. And the lady leaves. She goes into the city. And they turn to Jesus and they give him food. And he goes, I'm not hungry. Did somebody feed him? Did he go home with somebody and he's come back? And then he looked at them and said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. We're back in John 4. Can I just say this? As a man, my hunger will not be satisfied till I've had some meat. I can eat my fruit and I can eat my oranges and I can eat my nuts. I can eat my pickles. But I'm going to be hungry till I got some turkey and some ham and some beef. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I really believe this. The reason some of you stay hungry all the time, because you don't recognize the meat of the Christian life. And here's the meat of the Christian life. It's doing the will of the Father and finishing the work he sent you to do. Do you know what his will is? And are you being about his will? You'll never be satisfied until that becomes your meat. You ready to be sent? Let's remember what our highest priority is while we're being sent. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time with these 9:15 worshipers. Father, I know we're over time. I can hear the 10:40 people, some of them out in the foyer. I know we hear them. But Father, please, whatever we're going to do next, do not let it take away from the urgency and importance of what we've heard as we think about the call to worship. Prepare us the next few weeks for the command and the commission. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.